This morning, take your Bibles. I pray that you have them. And turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. We have broken away from our study through Corinthians to enter into a sermon series that was planned back in the spring, but was derailed as we all went into quarantine. We are endeavoring to discover the building blocks of a healthy church. What are the ingredients that make us a healthy biblical church? What core values should we have as a church? And so we are endeavoring to discover this, that we may find our own church identity of who we are as a faith family. And we're wanting to do this by exploring the Scriptures. To explore the Scriptures to see what the Bible says is important to God. And it's important that His people follow. And so last week we saw that the first core value was biblical fidelity or biblical faithfulness. That as a church, that we as a church body are to be faithful to the Scriptures. This morning we're going to now move into the worship. The second core value this morning is going to be God-honoring worship. The gathering of the members to come and make much of Christ. And we want to look at what God says about that. And we're going to do that by looking at Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning of verse 1. And we'll read through verse 7 here. We're going to see what the wisest man on earth has to say. All right? Let's begin this morning. Solomon writes, he says, "Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. And so therefore let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort and the violence of a fool and the voice of a fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it. For he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather, fear God." This morning we turn to Ecclesiastes, which is a book of wisdom literature. It's what it's known about. This is, many believe that this is written by Solomon. It is a book full of advice on how to live life. And so it would be proper for us, if we are going to look at what is a core value of a church, and if we're going to look at the inner working and the understanding, of worship through God's eyes, why not go to a book of wisdom? And so here, as I said, written by King Solomon, he begins his book by telling us about the meaningless of life. Vanity, all is vanity, right? The whole concept of his writing is that if there is no faith in God, if there is no life in God, then all that you do, whether your work, your time, your money, it's all in vain. It's all meaningless if it's not found its purpose in Him. And so in this book, he begins to give instructions to the believer on how to live wisely, how to work, how to live, how to spend money, spend time, and more. In chapter 5, this wise man now turns his attention to the worship of God, this preacher, this teacher, as they call him. And what we discover is that there is a danger when we come to worship and we worship in a wrong way. That if we're not careful, our own worship may be vanity. It may be meaningless and worthless and empty. King Solomon, who built the temple and worships in the temple, has been looking and observing. Now, many of you here, you're observers. I'm an observer. So you have this wise man who has built this temple and had this wonderful prayer about how this temple is going to be the house of God. And God, who doesn't need a temple, though, but he's going to dwell here with the people. and they're going to worship him, and he's going to be their God, and they're going to be his people. He's now watched over time as the worship is taking place, and Solomon begins to realize that what is happening to the people of Israel is that their worship is empty, that it's meaningless. And so in an effort to rectify this problem and to bring honor to God, Solomon writes to give instructions on the worship, on when the people draw near to God in the house of God. Now, let me just say that we understand, and I'm going to get into this on we're in the new covenant. We're, you know, Christ, and we worship in spirit and truth. And yes, we worship God, you know, from Sunday to Saturday, and you can worship at home. Yes, we know that, and we're not taking away from that. But there is a command and an expectation upon the people of God to gather together in one location, whether it be a building or under a tree somewhere, to gather together and worship the Lord. You cannot escape that. There is no, I can sit at home in my recliner and worship the Lord just fine, thank you. You are called to gather with the believers. And so that's what we're talking about this morning, and that is what Solomon is addressing. This is a lesson that the local church needs today, a necessary value, considering the fact, as I said last week, that we live in a church culture that is endlessly tempted to depart, where I said last year to depart from biblical accuracy in the Scriptures, we are now also tempted to depart from biblically accurate worship services. Many Sunday services can be described, as we read in Judges, as Joshua would say, doing what is right in your own eyes. Listen to Douglas O'Donnell on this. He said, many years ago, I went to a wealthy suburban church and had a sermon, they had a sermon title, like they went like this: what would Jesus say to Bart Simpson? And that, for its youth day, had its teenagers stream down the aisles dressed like inner-city gang members as they rapped out the opening hymn with appropriate gang-like signs and hand gestures. More recently, I attended a church that showed hilarious homemade video clips to season the sermonette. I have also heard about a church that hands out free popcorn as you enter the sanctuary, and another where everyone bounces around a beach ball during the worship service or while the worship band plays. Although these examples are perhaps extreme, they show a growing trend. Today, as our churches overflow with folksy entertainment and raw entertainment, we live in one of the most sacrilegious and blasphemous church cultures in the history of Christianity. No joke. Sadly, he is wrong. Those are not the greatest or most extreme scenarios, I promise you. I could actually share with you and play video clips of worship services around our country that are far more extreme than gang members walking, dressed like gang members walking down, and Bart Simpson's. I could play sermons to you that are far more extreme than that. I can play video clips for you where pastors have done far more outrageous and blasphemous things in order to tickle the ears of the people out there. But he is dead on the fact that you and I live in the most sacrilegious and blasphemous time in all of Christianity when it comes to the worship service. Let that sink in. In all of history, beloved, the worship service of the believers is dishonoring to God more than ever in the history of the world. And so Solomon writes, because he saw the same thing happening in his day, happening there within the very temple that he built. And he writes to say, this is how you honor God when you draw into the house of the Lord. Thankfully, this preacher does not leave you and I hanging this morning. And so I want to share with you this morning four things that we must consider when we want to worship God in the corporate service. Four things that we need to consider when we want to have God-honoring worship services. Amen? So four things. First, be purposeful. Then be attentive. to be engaged, and then to be authentic. Be purposeful, be attentive, be engaged, and be authentic. And so let's begin this morning. Look with me here in verse 1. He says, guard your steps as you go to the house of God, as you draw near. So first, I want to show you the purpose of going to the house of God, drawing near to the worship. I want to deal first this morning with the why rather than the how. We're going to get to the how in just a moment, but you need to understand that the why we worship is rather important. That the why, the motivation for you coming through those doors, whatever doors you came in, to sit in that pew where you're sitting, you know, is extremely important when it comes to you and I joining together to honor the one who has gave his life for us. So what is the reason here? What is the why? Well, why would anyone in their day go to the house of the Lord or the temple? The temple was where the sacrifices were made. The temple is where the Holy of Holies was, where the presence of God was to be, and where in order for them to get as close to God as they could, they had to come and bring this animal in order to have it slain and his blood spill, that the unrighteous may have a relationship with the one who is righteous. God cannot tolerate an unholy people. We see this even in Genesis, where Adam and Eve, who sin against God, have to cover themselves and run away from God, and then eventually kicked out of the garden. God, who is holy and righteous, cannot tolerate and live amongst a people who are unholy and unrighteous. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life, that makes atonement. In other words, atonement is the satisfying someone or something for an offense that was committed. The sacrifice of the innocent animal was a way by which your sin and my sin, or the sin of the Jew, could be covered temporarily, that God may have fellowship with them. Their offense against a holy, righteous God was temporarily covered so they could have relationship with him. Meaning that the blood sacrifice set them free for the consequences of sin. They were forgiven. And so you had to come year after year, multiple times throughout the year, for whatever sins you had committed, you would come and you would bring your sacrifice in order that you could have relationship with God and worship God and be as close as you could to God. Well, that was the old covenant. And so I do not have time this morning to go into everything, but what we do know is this, is that the blood of bulls and lambs could not atone for the sins of people. And so therefore, God in his great wisdom was trying to teach us this, and so the temple and the sacrifice was a shadow of something greater, of a greater sacrifice that would come under the new covenant. We have Christ. Christ becomes the ultimate sacrifice. Ultimately, even they who were bringing their sacrifices was looking forward to the day the Messiah would come. Hebrews 10:11-12. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, he being Christ, sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, paying once and for all your sin debt, allowing you to have the ultimate relationship with God. Not a temporary sacrifice, because sacrifice is over and over. He becomes the ultimate one, forgiving you of your sins and justifying you, making you innocent, making you righteous through his death on the cross. Jesus gave his life, beloved, that you could draw into the house of God, that you could have relationship with him. And so therefore, he becomes the very center of our worship rather than the sacrifice of animals. You came to this place, I hope, this morning. You came, you were drawn here, you were motivated to come here. Because the gospel told you of Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you. You a sinner, you under judgment. But Christ, who comes and dies and rises to give you life everlasting and ultimate relationship with God. Through repentance and faith, beloved, you join in a relationship with you are united to Christ, and so therefore our drawing in is not to come and bring forth a sacrifice to be slain that we can be with God. Our sacrifice, our drawing in is because Christ made the ultimate sacrifice, and so we draw in to be made near with Him and to have fellowship and worship with Him. God-honoring worship in a local church has the purpose at its very core of exalting Christ, our Savior. Amen? That was that moment where you say amen. It is not a Southern tradition. It's not a community social gathering. It is not what good people do. The corporate gathering is the ultimate expression of faith in Jesus Christ. How ultimate, how great of an expression is it that even in the midst of a pandemic where we are told that we should not gather, beloved, our faith in God, our love for God, our desire to worship and to give our lives for the one who gave His life says we must gather and worship. And so therefore, if you want to have God-honoring worship this morning, you must hear me this morning. You must have proper purpose. You must have proper reason for why you come. What was the reason that you entered these doors this morning? What was the purpose that you came and sat in that pew? Is the purpose this morning and every Sunday, is it the same? Is it to gather with the faith family that you may sing and that you may hear the revelation of God, that you may exalt God through praise and through obedience of the one who gave His life for you? Did you come here this morning because you are drawn to worship and to make much of Christ? Did you come this morning because the gospel and the sacrifice of Jesus is too great for you to sit in a recliner and watch the Christian networks? It's too great for you to sit alone by yourself in your home, that you must gather with others like-minded believers that you may make much of Christ? If that is your purpose this morning, beloved, that you have honored the Lord, that you would come despite your circumstances, despite the things that would stop you and hinder you, despite the fact how you felt this morning, you honored God and you came to worship Him. Or maybe you came this morning because you have a problem. And you have a sin problem, and you recognize that you are separated from a holy, righteous God and that you are in need of help. And maybe this morning you came thinking, if I just start going to church, things will be right. But I'm here to tell you that's not it. Maybe this morning you came and you're looking for help. I call you to salvation this morning by repenting of your sins and believing in Christ, who is the ultimate sacrifice, that you may be saved and redeemed and brought into a relationship with Him. Or I ask you this morning, was your purpose in coming this morning because you thought by attending service this morning you were doing God a favor? That you thought by your attendance this morning, your good deed, that God would look down upon you favorably and just go, wow, man, they got up and came and look how great they are. You bring no honor to God. You bring no honor to God when you walk into the service and say, look at me, I'm here for me. You are a sinner in need of forgiveness this morning. Call out to Christ. Repent of your sins. And find the ultimate reason for your worship to be Christ and not you. Purpose matters, beloved, when you worship. But secondly, you must also be attentive. Or as I have heard one author say, we must have a safe distance between us and the Lord. So notice verse 1 and also verse 7. He says, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near. But then also look at verse 7. For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness, rather fear God. And if you think about it, he kind of says the same thing also when he says that God, in verse 2, that God is in heaven and you are on earth. That there is a warning here. Here we find at the beginning, middle, and the end that Solomon is trying to tell you and I that worshiping God correctly matters. So it begins with a warning. He says to guard means to pay careful attention, to be aware. To that God is in heaven and you are on earth is to recognize your place. You are not greater than God. He is in heaven. You are on earth. You serve Him. And then he says at the end, rather fear, which means to revere and to be astonished. The idea is that going into the house of the Lord should not be taken lightly. But notice that he says that you must pay attention and show reverence. Why? Because the worship of our Lord is a serious matter. FBC, God cares how we worship, not just us, not just the fact that you do worship. God cares how we worship. We have been given great freedom. We have been given great freedom in Christ that we are able to worship God wherever you are, whether you are at home or whether you are at work or whether you are driving in the car, whatever the case may be, we can worship God. But here's the thing is that we have taken that freedom and taken advantage of it. And what's happened is pragmatism has ruled the day rather than Scripture. And so worship, we worship according to our own eyes and for whatever purpose it may be. But yet, throughout Scripture, from beginning to end, what we find is that there is always an order to Scripture. I mean, an order to worship. I know it sounds boring, doesn't it? It sounds very Baptist of us. There's an order to Scripture. That we're just not as free-spirited in it, but there's an order to it. But we find that this is the way God is from Genesis to Revelation. Let me give you a few examples. In Genesis chapter 4, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but not for Cain and his offering. For Abel brings forth a sacrifice to cover his sin. But Cain says, look what I got. I got some turnips, and I've got some pumpkin. I got all these really cool vegetables. They're the best I got. But he didn't follow what the Lord had already gave. Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu offer up strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not to do. You are to do this and only this. And they go, watch this. We can make this even better. And God consumes them with the fire and kills them. You remember David, when David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, back to the center of worship? This was a worship service on the move. Traveling worship. They had rules and regulations of how the ark was to be treated. The ark was the very center of their worship. And David throws it on a cart with a bunch of ox, and it begins to fall off. And this guy goes, we don't want the ark to fall off. And in attempt to do what he thought was right, he touches the ark and dies. Why? Because David didn't follow the worship according to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says that there are many in the church who are sick, who are weak and dead, because they did not judge rightly when taking the Lord's Supper, an act of worship. Beloved, there are many examples throughout the entire Bible that scream that God cares how you worship Him. And this is why Solomon shares his wisdom for our benefit and for the glory of God, that the worship that we do here, we must pay attention to, that unlike Cain and Abihu and David and those at Corinth, that we are not judging rightly, and we're not going to pay the consequence of worshiping God wrongly. And so therefore, I would say to you this morning, beloved, that you and I must pay attention to how we worship. You must pay attention to yourself. Again, what purpose do you have in coming here? Did you come to be entertained? Did you come to for your self-glory? What was your reasoning for it? You must pay attention for why you walk into this place. But I would even ask you, did you pay attention to yourself this morning? Did you prepare yourself to meet with God today? Or did you just jump up last minute, throw on your clothes, grab some breakfast and go, and you came and you're here, and then you're going to go home and go about your day? Did you pay attention to your heart this morning, to your mind this morning, to your words this morning, and prepare yourself for worship? Are you living in unrepentant sin? Did you walk into this place today knowing that you have sin that you need to deal with and that God cannot stand? But it's okay. May I suggest to you this morning that you prepare yourself, that you look forward to this day beginning on Sunday. That when you leave here on Sunday, you begin to look forward to the next Sunday and begin to prepare yourself for when you will gather again. Because I will say this over and over until I die, beloved. This is the greatest hour of your week. This is the greatest moment of your week. Are you preparing for it? Are you spending time in the mornings before church in prayer before you get here? Are you dealing with your sin before you come? Because if you're not, you're not honoring God. You're making a sacrifice of fools. You're going through the motions, but there's nothing there. It's empty. And I would even suggest that your leadership of this church, who puts together your church services, must pay attention to the service as well. What is the purpose for us putting on this service and how we organize this service? Is it to entertain you? Is it for political reasons? Is it to get our opinions across? Is it to draw in just so many people that we're willing to do whatever matters? Or is it the exaltation of Christ? What activities are we doing in the service? One of the most extreme activities I've ever seen is what is known as circus church, where they literally have a circus. We do dramas. We do acts, and we do all these different types of things because it feels right. We pass out popcorn and do movie sermons. Do these honor God? What songs are we singing? What sermons are we preaching? What is being said in the song and in the sermon that is coming forth to the people? You need to know that Brother Trey and I take this very seriously. Because to judge wrongly, beloved, will have consequences. We must expect the fact that the most holy individual in all of all beings, the greatest being of all, has an expectation when you and I gather. So therefore, we must prepare for the service, that we spend time praying and prepping for the service throughout the week, that we plan our worship service according to what Scripture says. The preaching, the singing of hymns, the giving and fellowship and the so forth, the things that the Bible tells us. I love this by Annie Dillard. She says, does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so happily take for granted? Or as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it at all? It is madness to wear ladies' hats and straw hats and velvet hats of church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. The ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. For the sleeping God may one day awake and take offense. Or the waking God may actually draw us out of where we can never, ever return. Beloved, let us be attentive to what is taking place here. As you approach this church, beloved, as you approach this worship, know that the great God of the universe is going to meet with us. That should put fear into you. It should blow you away, but it should put fear into your heart and soul. But thirdly, we must also engage properly. We must be engaged. Look again. He says, guard your steps and go to the house of the Lord. Or as you go to the house of the Lord, draw near rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought or bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven, you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for the dream comes through much effort and the voice of a fool through many words. He means be engaged properly. You must listen more and speak less. Now, before you think that's talking about the preacher, just stop right there. That's not what he's saying. See, why do y'all think jokes about me are funny, but never when I make them about y'all? What does he mean? He means to hear and listen. The word, it's the same wording in 1 Samuel 15:22. To obey or to hear is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than that, than the fat of rams. So when a worshiper enters the temple to offer sacrifice, he is to listen to the word of God. The word of God is going to be preached, it's going to be read, and it's going to be explained. So he is to listen and obey. He's not just to bring a sacrifice, kill the lamb, and walk out. He's to come in and hear the revelation of God. Revelation of God through the reading of the word, as Clay did earlier, and through the preaching of the word, as I'm doing now, and as Trey and them were leading us in the singing of the gospel. All of this is revelation of God, and it is key to Christian worship. And so when you come in, you must be ready to hear what God is going to say, or what is going to be said about God. But secondly, not only that, he says, do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought. We must be careful in what we say and do in the worship service, both verbal and internal dialogue with God. This is talking about worshipers who talk a whole lot, right, about themselves. And Jesus addressed this in Matthew 6:5. He says, don't be like the hypocrite who pray these long prayers on the street corners to be seen. They're hypocrites. He says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. He's saying be simple. The idea here is that you are to be simple, that to be more listening to God rather than talking to be seen. And a lot of times our talking becomes a distraction from the revelation of God. He says, like a dream that feels good, it's empty. Think about it, a dream feels great, but it's a dream, it's not real. And so many times people will walk up on stage or get in church and they just start talking, and you know those people. They talk about themselves and they go on and on and on about all these things, and you're going, man, it sounds good. They're such great Christian people. Look how amazing they are. And they talk about what you should do and should not do and all these things. And Solomon says, it's empty. It sounds good, it looks good, but at the end of the day, it's empty because there is no revelation of Christ in it. Solomon is teaching that the believer, how to engage in worship, that we are to listen rather than we are to do as much talking. More listening, less talking. We want to speak more of God and listen more of God. And I know that everyone thinks that raising hands and clapping and shouting, and listen, I'm all about that. You want to raise your hands, you want to, that's great, do that. But we actually think in our day and age that you really worship if everybody raises their hands and claps. But at the end of the day, the king here, the preacher says, worship will not happen no matter how many times you clap and no matter how many times you raise your hand. You have not worshiped God yet until the revelation of God is spoken. And so at the end of the day, the core of worship is that the book, the scriptures are spoken and they reveal the nature of God. God-honoring worship requires you to hear right preaching. If the preaching is expositional or explaining the scriptures, rather than telling jokes and telling you stories and being funny. And it breaks my heart, the amount of preachers who think they're doing you a service, when they would set aside the explanation of God's word to tell you a story or to tell you a joke. They have deprived you of worship. Do you see what's happening in the pulpit today? The very man who is meant to shepherd the flock that God has given them is depriving his sheep of the true worship of God because he wants to be funny and he wants to relate through stories. He deprives you. And so therefore the preaching must be preaching that is expositional, that is explaining the scriptures, that you may hear from God, you may hear about God. And you must engage that by listening, by not falling asleep, by not being half-hearted and looking at your watch. The music was great, but let's get out of here now, right? You must hear the word of God, and you must take notes, and you must take it throughout the week, and you must process it and chew on it, and then begin to look, how can I obey the revelation of God that I got Sunday, and I can't wait till the next Sunday till God speaks again? That should be the greatest feeling in the world. Man, I heard God on Sunday, and guess what? I'm going to hear him again next Sunday. We deprive people. We must sing theological songs. I love congregational singing, and solos are great. But you got to understand, even with solos, we have to be very careful that sometimes our solos are not about us, about the person, and we glorify the individual. And it's about the person who is talking more, right? But congregational singing, what is so great about that is that you're saying, well, you're supposed to listen more. Well, guess what? We're all listening to one another sing, so we're all singing the same story. We're singing the revelation of God who gave His Son to die for you and me. So God is revealing Himself through our singing. And so therefore, beloved, you want to engage properly in worship, then sing. Don't sit back and go, entertain me, right? Open your hymnal, look to the screens, and sing. That God may be honored in the fact that you are telling the gospel story. Having proper conversations before worship, nothing wrong with these, but not the football games, not the hunting, not what you did on Thursday at work. Those are good things. You can have some of the things, but it must not dominate what takes place here. Our words must be about God and the goodness of God, that He may be honored in all that is said and done. And then fourthly, He says to be authentic. He says that when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for He takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin. Do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the works of your hand? For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather fear God. Verse 5 really sums all that up. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Or maybe as Baptists we should say this, it is better that you should not commit, publicly commit, that you should publicly commit and not follow through. Apparently, in Solomon's day, his people were having the same notorious problem that we have today of making these public commitments and then not keeping them. In order to gain favor with God, the Jew would come in and he would offer his sacrifice and he would feel the spirit or whatever, and he would say, all right, I'm going to tithe more. I'm going to serve. I'm going to serve here at the temple. I'm going to give my life to this. Only for a few weeks to pass by and then quit tithing or quit serving or whatever the case may be. Whatever it was he vowed. This would have been like Hannah saying, I'm going to give my son, God. You give me a son, I'll give my son to you. And her, whenever she had the son, going, nope, keeping my son. She kept her vow. She gave her son up. She gave Samuel up. And so here we find that even the temple messengers would go looking for them when they didn't follow through their commitments. How appalled would you be, right, to get the knock on the door and be like, remember you said you were going to serve in the nursery? You said to everybody, we were all standing there at church. You said, I really feel like I need to serve. You haven't been there in 5 weeks, and we got some diapers that need to be changed. Amen? You would be appalled. Remember you made that commitment that you were going to attend church more? I'm here to let you know you ain't been coming the last few weeks. Right? You would be appalled. But that's exactly what happened. Why? Because God takes what is said in this place serious. God does not take your vows lightly, and neither should you. And by the way, neither should we, the church. We should not take our vows lightly. And so Solomon says to not let your mouth make you sin. I'm going to serve on that mission trip, and then you don't do it. Sin. Don't tell the temple messenger and the people there of this public commitment you're going to make. He says it's rather not to make it at all. Instead, do what Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, beloved, if you feel that God is moving you and convicting you of something today, then just do it. If you feel that you need to rededicate your life, then just do it. But we have to make a big spectacle of it, do we not? We have to bring people up, and we have to rebaptize them, which is unbiblical. You don't rebaptize somebody for rededicating their life. But we do this. We make a public spectacle before the entire church of this person and how they're going to live, and then we begin to realize they never follow through. We say things like, I need to give more. I need to be faithful in attending. I need to do. And we make these public things all in order to, because it's emotional, it's flashy, and we think it's going to bring honor to God. But it does not. Instead, your response in the worship is not to be found empty or meaningless. Your worship to God is to be found in faithful obedience, even if no one knows about the commitment. He does not take kindly false and impulsive commitments. Does Ananias and Sapphira ring a bell? We're going to give all this money. And they didn't. And then there, the very first act of church discipline took place. God killed them. That was kind of a joke, but okay. He takes it seriously. God-honoring worship is where the worshiper is authentic in their response to the revealed word of God that is being preached. You respond to what is being preached. But let us not go for the flashy and the emotional. Let us go for the faithful. Let us go for the authentic. If you need to rededicate your life this morning, hear me. That is good. Maybe that is you this morning. You're wanting to say, I need to rededicate my life. I have not been faithful. But can we just call it what the Bible calls it? It's called repentance. It is you repenting of your sin. It's not being rebaptized. It's not having a recommitment. When you came to faith, you made a commitment. Just repent and get up and faithfully serve the Lord. If you feel led this morning to serve and teach in the church, which I'm afraid after this, maybe some of you won't, but if you feel led to serve and teach in the church, consider the cost. We want you to serve. But Brother Trey and I have this thing, and it's so funny for some of you, when we tell you, okay, if you don't want to do this, it's okay. And y'all are like, oh, are you telling me that if I don't like this, it's okay. Because if this is not for you, we don't want you to make a commitment that you're not going to follow through with. That's dangerous. And so many times people walk up and we make these big, huge commitments on serving and teaching. Listen, consider the cost. Are you going to be able to serve the Lord faithfully? If not, don't do it. Don't sin against God. It may require you to sacrifice personal commitments and personal time. If you want to join the church, we want you to join. I want you to join, but too many times people come. We don't even know who they are. Never met you in our life. And they come and they want to join. We vote on them right there and we say, these people have committed to our church. Never to see them again. And God is not honored. And the pastor telling lies to the nations. And so therefore we ask, if you want to join our church, beloved, come talk with us. Go through the process. Spend time with us. Be a part of the church. Go through the membership class. That way you know, this is the church for me. And when you make that commitment to God and to us and us to you, we are going to be faithful to it. If you need to be saved this morning, you come. You come down the aisle and you talk with me. You talk with someone in this church. And you say, I'm looking to be saved. And we're going to walk you through that. And we're going to spend time with you. And we're going to go help you understand and know the commitment that you are making. All of these things is about us being authentic in this place. Not doing anything for show. Not doing anything for the glamour of it. Because it matters. What you say and what you sing and what you think in this place matters when you gather. And so therefore we want to be wise in our worship. And Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, some go to the church to take a walk and some go there to laugh and to talk. Some go there to meet a friend and some go there their time to spend. And some go there to meet a lover. And some go there a fault to cover. And some go there for speculation and some go there for observation. And so the wise, they go there to worship God. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The wise come to worship God. And so I ask you this morning, are you a wise person this morning? Did you come this morning with a purpose to know and to exalt Christ? If so, praise God. Come back again Sunday. But if you came this morning, the foolish person comes for any other reason. And if you came for any other reason than to find Christ, to exalt Christ, to be closer to Christ, but if you came for any other reason, beloved, the Bible says it is foolish and it is evil and it is wicked. The wise person pays attention to how he worships. The foolish person does not. He does what is right in his own eyes. So when you come this morning, did you come to do what is right in your own eyes, expecting a church to do what's right in their own eyes? If that is you this morning, beloved, repent. God cares how we worship. The wise person engages God by hearing and obeying his word. The foolish person engages God by talking and making the service about them. And the wise person is authentic, keeping his commitments that he has made to God after the service. And the foolish person seeks only attention in false commitments and false vows. If you are the foolish worshiper this morning, I call upon you to repent. If you are a foolish person this morning who is expecting First Baptist Church to be a church that seeks to please a lost and dying world when they gather, then you need to repent. We meet to honor God, and so should you. Come to exalt Christ. But if you are a wise worshiper this morning, and you've come here for the faithful exaltation of the one who gave his life, then, beloved, join me this morning in hearing the revelation, not just hearing, but in obeying it, and in just a second, singing it, of our great and wonderful God. Let us worship together this morning, knowing that he is honored, that we are here to exalt his name. And this morning, if you come and you said, I came for all these other reasons but that one, but I need to make it right today, then come. Come this morning. We would love to have you. We would love to talk to you. We would love for you to come and know Christ as Lord and Savior, that you may worship him properly for the rest of your days. Let's pray.